Good morning. If you'd open God's Word over to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. You may have wondered what did that scripture reading, how is that going to relate to the lesson? And it has to do with how well do you sleep. You notice that Joe read what Jeremiah said after that vision from God about God's will of restoration, that his sleep was pleasant. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're here. We hope that hope you find all that we're doing is according to God's Word as far as the scriptural form, but also we hope that we are doing it from the heart and giving God our best, and so that we all be encouraged. You know, the proverb says that bright eyes gladden the heart. And so it may be overcast outside, but on the inside it can be sunny disposition. Bright eyes gladden the heart, so we can all consider one another and encourage and cheer one another up spiritually. Because there's a lot of negative things going on out in the world. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people have problems sleeping. Have you ever had problems sleeping at night? How well do you sleep? Some people don't sleep very well. Now, some of those are for physical reasons, like travel and that kind of thing. When I went over to Ethiopia, the first time I went, they said, now you need to take some malaria tablets. And they said one of the side effects, though, for about 5 or 10% of people is you get insomnia. And I am rather special. I was one of that 5% that got insomnia. And so about the fourth day over there and getting very little sleep whatsoever. Probably the first time any preacher has ever done this. In the middle of the Bible class, I was not teaching the Bible class. I was sitting in the back, and I just said, I've had enough. And I just laid down and went to sleep during the Bible class. And they were all concerned if I was okay. But anyway, we all know that sometimes we have a hard time sleeping, and part of it is psychological reasons. Psychological reasons. People are worried and fretful about what may happen. You know, the Psalm is a great sleep aid. I want you to read Psalm chapter 3. It's kind of interesting. Preacher's talking about sleeping in church today. You know, someone said if all the people who fell asleep in church were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But I want you to tell you, we were studying the book of Psalms in a ladies' Bible class in Indiana. And there was a young lady in the class, and she said that she was expecting, and she also was having mother-in-law problems and conflict. And as we were reading through the book of Psalms, she said, one thing I never noticed about the book of Psalms is how many times it talks about being able to go to sleep and having restful sleep because you trust in God. Notice what the psalmist said in chapter 3. In verse 3, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head, that lifts up in victory and confidence. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustains me. Through all his crying, he kept his focus on God, and he was able to sleep at night, trusting that God would take care of him. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. So I want you to notice here is refreshing, rejuvenating, reinvigorating sleep that is really the byproduct of trusting in God, that God was his strength. God was his comfort. God was his help. So he could sleep. And he learned not to worry about things over which he had no control. Leave that in the hands of God. Our responsibility is to trust God, and it's God's responsibility to take care of the results. So what we're going to talk about is that biblically, sleep can indicate a spiritual state of finding refreshing rest in God. That's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah, who faced rejection, Jeremiah, who faced imprisonment, Jeremiah, who faced death threats, who is called the weeping prophet. And Joe read for us where he said his sleep was pleasant or sweet because God is in control and God had a vision for the future that's all going to turn out in the end. The Bible talks about peaceful sleep. A trusting child of God rests in God's promises. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Then I'll read verse 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, sometimes people will say, now, if you can't sleep at night, you just need to count sheep. David was a shepherd, and he never talked about counting sheep. But he did talk about talking to the shepherd and trusting in the shepherd. And really, meditating on the promises of the shepherd. And so a restful pillow is the counting on the promises of God. So a trusting child of God rests in the promises of God. What is it that gives you security? Is it you? Is it your money? Is it your ability? Or is it the Lord? Faith is only as good as the object of trust. So, by trusting in the Lord and His promises, He can, in peace, He would both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So this means there's a calm assurance that God does not go to sleep at the will running the universe, but that He cares for us. I like to read over in Psalm chapter 21 and verse 4, that says, Psalm 21 and verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, I don't have to stay up all night worrying because the Lord is going to be up all night anyhow. On vacation, I think when we went to St. Augustine, I think this is the only picture, but the kids, they took a picture of me. We were riding around on a trolley or something, I forget. We were riding on something, and they took a picture of me asleep. And I hope that picture doesn't find its way on Facebook or anything like that, because I'm, you know, like that and kind of passed out. I don't look too good. So the idea is here's Dad, and he's gone to sleep. And the idea is that God never goes to sleep. God doesn't need to take a nap. God is immutable, the Bible says. That means God does not change. And God, you think about here is a God who doesn't get weaker. His memory doesn't kind of slip. He doesn't have to deal with aging. So you have a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-wise, all-loving. And that is the God that I have confidence in. And that's why Psalm 91, verse 4 through 6, talks about that in fretful circumstances, I don't have to worry myself to death. Psalm chapter 91, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 91, verses 4 through 6. He, God, will cover you with His pinions or feathers. So it's the imagery of God like a mother bird who protects the helpless young. And under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So you got double protection. You got a shield on the outside. A bulwark is like a fortress. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Are you afraid of things that go bump in the night? Now, I understand that if there's something there, you might need to call the police or whatever. I'm not talking about blissing out of what's going on. But are we trigger happy in our fear? That we fear or imagine the very worst. He says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. There's a lot of stuff that goes bump in the dark. But I don't have any control over that. He says, you will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. So at night there are terrors, and during the day there are battles. It's a dangerous world out there. But he says, you won't be afraid of the pestilence that starts in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Why is that? Verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So he is saying that the reason that I do not have to be afraid is that God is greater than any circumstance that I face. And also that God, that everything that happens to me is under the watchful eye of God, who is my shield and who he is my bulwark. So we can have calm confidence that God can take care of me. And also, in the providence of God, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about angels, but it does tell us a few things about what do angels do. I want you to read, please, with me in Psalm 34 and verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7. I want to look at verse 4, then verse 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. A child of God doesn't have to go around wringing their hands, scared to death, what's going to happen tomorrow? Or am I going to be able to handle that situation? If I'm trusting in God to help me do my best. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, are they not, they being angels, are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to render service to those who will inherit salvation? Now, sometimes people will talk about, they speculate on the idea of a, quote, guardian angel. That phrase, guardian angel, is not found in the Bible. So there's more of a general promise. It's not that God assigns one angel for one person, but it's more of a general idea that a child of God has angelic help in administering the providence of God. The word angel, which is commonly, we say a common, what is an angel? It's from the word that means messenger. And that's really not the main thing that angels do. Angels did deliver some messages, but if you look in the book of Revelation, the angels are agents of God. And they may deliver messages, but angels are agents of God. And in the book of Revelation particularly, what do? They administer the providence of God, God's rule in the world. That's what angels are doing. When God wants certain things done in the universe, the angels are the ones that go do that. In part, angels are involved in administering the providence of God, which includes God's special providence and watching over his children. So the Bible says there is an angel that camps out right by you. And there are angels that go forth and render service. Now, I don't want to be more specific than what the Bible says, but we don't want to be more vague than what the Bible says. So I trust the promise here that God's providence, he has given angelic help to administer the providence of God. And that just simply encourages me that God is not unmindful of my situation, and that God has a plan of how he takes care of his own. And that's really all I need to know about that. But we can go to sleep in peace knowing I can rest and God can take care of me. You may say, well, that's nice. You know, they said that in the Bible. But I mean, you know, we have to face really worrisome, difficult circumstances. Okay, let's just put this to the test. Now, how many, I don't know if any of you have ever been on death row or been in jail and the next day you were going to be killed. I don't think we have anybody here in that situation. But, you know, you have a fellow named Peter. Peter, who was an apostle. And if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 12, James the apostle had his head cut off by Herod. And Herod saw the Jews like that. So Herod arrested Peter and was going to bring him out the next day. Now, why he's going to bring him out, it doesn't say, but very probably that if it made the Jews happy, he was going to kill him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God for Peter. He is in jail. The next day, verse 6, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Peter's going to be brought out the next day. Very likely, he is going to be killed just like James was going to be killed. Would you be sleeping soundly the night before you're going to be executed? Peter was sound asleep. How sound asleep was Peter? An angel of the Lord turned on a light. And did Peter wake up? No. I want to tell you, if you come into my bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning, which I don't recommend you do, but if you did, and you turned the light on, I would wake up. The angel had to smack him. Wake up. He was sleeping like a baby. Jesus said in John chapter 21 and verse 18 that he, when he was old, John 21 verse 18, when he was old, he was going to die. Jesus said, "And I am with you always." He rested in the promise of God that he wasn't going to die young. He was going to die old. For not another 25 years. So Peter slept soundly in a dangerous jail. Do I sleep soundly, resting in the promises of God? That's how we have peaceful sleep. Secondly, the Bible talks about godly sleep. A clear conscience is a soft pillow. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 22. You know, parents, in teaching their children, we are concerned about how are they going to turn out. What's going to happen to our children? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, and tie them around your neck. And when you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you." He says, when you go to sleep, the commandments of God will watch over you. If I go to sleep in the will of God, if I put a pillow on my head knowing that I am following the will of God, I have a good conscience. And I don't have to be plagued with guilt and worry about I'm going to be found out. Story is told that Conan Doyle, that's not Conan O'Brien, but Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, liked to play practical jokes. And he wrote some friends and politicians, and he simply said, "All has been discovered. Flee at once." And some of them did. You know why? They had a guilty conscience. Mark Twain once said that if you learn to tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. If you tell the truth, you know, people who are habitual liars have to remember the lie they told so they can tell another lie to cover it up. So he says, when you go to sleep, the commandment will watch over that you can go to sleep with your integrity, with your character. And therefore, I don't have to be afraid of circumstances or what are going to happen to me if I obey God's will. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 23, when it talks about keep sound wisdom, verse 21, "Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So you're worried about what's going to happen to your children. If we entrust God's Word to them. God's Word will entrust really a future to them, that God will take care of them, even after we're gone. So the godly, when they go down to sleep, the Word of God watches over them, that you have character and integrity, that I'm living in the word will of God, and I don't have to be afraid of circumstances. The Lord's going to take care of that. Fearing the Lord gives tranquility. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. If I fear God, I need not fear any circumstance. I need not fear any man. You know, one of the things you have in the world today, religious liberalism, I believe the problem is it's man-centered. It deals with what's in it for me and how what makes me feel good, what I want. And one of the things that is missing in religious liberalism is a lack of the fear of God. The fear of God, that God is God. He is to be pleased and not myself. And if I submit to Him, God's ways are best. And this says that if we fear God, respect and reverence Him as God, that it leads to the best life. So keeping God first is the best sleep aid. Back over in Psalms chapter 32, Psalm chapter 32, the psalmist talked about his priority. Psalm 132, verse 3. Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyelids, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. So when I go to bed at night, if I want to have sweet dreams, or not be plagued by a guilty conscience, I need to put God first. excuse me. Do I say a prayer at night? Do I review the day? See, when you go to sleep at night, it's a real good time to review the day. Have I lived for God? Have I been a hypocrite? Is there anything I've said or done that the Christian should not have done? And I should ask God to forgive me of that if I've done something wrong. As I go to sleep at night, do I thank God for the blessings of the day? Or do I take His blessings as something that's a given? That's what God owes me. Or am I thankful for the blessings of the day? So I would encourage us all, as we retire in the evening, as the psalmist said, before you go to sleep at night, you make sure that you keep God first. And in fact, Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, early will I seek you. As soon as you wake up in the morning, he begins to think about putting God first as we start the day. Well, in keeping God first, that'll keep us from hectic materialism. Hectic materialism makes for fretful sleep. Psalm 127 verse 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, and that's the home, they labor in vain who build it, unless the Lord guards the city. The watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labors. For he, God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Christians live lives of practical atheism as if everything depends upon me. Now, when we pray, God, give us our daily bread, and Jesus said, look at the birds, that God feeds the birds. Now, God doesn't drop the food in their beak, does he? No. But he provides a means by which they can be taken care of. And he's saying that it is vain to wear yourself out and to run yourself into the ground trying to get ahead in disregard of learning how to trust in God to give us our day, our daily bread. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, he has a real good warning for us in our materialistic age. He says, an admonition, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You know, money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy medicine, but it really can't buy long-term health. Money can buy luxuries, but it can't buy comfort. So really, you think about what this verse says, that if you're a working man, the simple life, trusting in God, that you can go to sleep trusting the fact that God can take care of me. And he goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 6 earlier, one handful of rest is better than two fistful of labor and striving after the wind. That is balance in life. We have to learn to have balance. If you have your tires and they get out of balance and they start vibrating, that's uncomfortable. But also what happens if you just keep on and you drive a long period of time on unbalanced tires, it begins to have gouges in your tires and you're going to ruin a set of tires. That's just a set of tires. What about an unbalanced life? And you ruin your life because we don't learn to balance putting God first and then let everything else take subsequent importance to that. So hectic materialism makes for fretful sleep. I worry about getting it. Then after I get it, I worry about losing it. Keep God first is the best sleep aid. Last point. This is kind of a segue. The Bible talks about heavenly sleep. Heavenly sleep. From heaven's point of view, it's interesting how many times that death is called sleep for the child of God. Sometimes we talk about death as like the ultimate tragedy, the greatest terror. The Bible calls it sleep, something very common. Acts 13, verse 36. David, after he served God in his own generation, fell asleep. And what does that mean? It means that he's still alive somewhere. He just temporarily fell asleep. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8 and verse 52, where Jesus made a statement that was factually and scientifically inaccurate. I want you to read with me in Luke chapter 8 and verse 52. This is the account of Jesus raising a little girl who's 12 years old who died from the dead. Luke chapter 8 and verse 52. And now they were all weeping. That is, Jesus comes into this home where the little girl had died and they're weeping in grief and lamenting her. But he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. From a physical, scientific observation, she was dead. But Jesus sees more than just the physical. Jesus reveals the spiritual truth that she is asleep. In other words, that this is a temporary situation, and by his miraculous power that is going to intervene in the natural world. Supernatural power that transcends the physical world will intervene and contravene a physical process and do something contrary to it. Therefore, this is just temporary. And we see verse 54, and he, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up immediately. There's no lingering after effects. And he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. So I hope that this can be reassuring and comforting to us. You know, Woody Allen, who is a playwright and movie producer, said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And he went on to say, he was interviewed in a magazine where he talked about the meaningless void of life. Here's somebody who is an agnostic. And he says, I really can't give any kind of cogent reason for a person not to commit suicide. It's just the idea that he was a coward and he couldn't do it. So here is someone who is famous, well-known, materially successful, and yet he doesn't have a clue to what is the meaning of life. It is better to be willing to die for something than to live for nothing. So from heaven's point of view, death is but sleep for the child of God. Falling asleep in Jesus removes the fear or the terror of death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 what Jesus did for us when he became flesh. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In the New York Times, there was an article called The Summer of Celebrity Deaths. And the subtitle is, A Season-Long Rash of Famous Passings Disturb Self-Reflective Baby Boomers. And it talks about one after the other, they are dying. Michael Jackson, Farrah Fawcett, Ed McMahon, Walter Cronkite, Senator Edward Kennedy, Patrick Swayze. Then he said, Mary Travers of Peter, Paul, and Mary. And he says, by all appearances, it is an endless funeral season. And in the Washington Post, he said, there was a plea in the Washington Post, God, please stop taking away our celebrities. Well, that's something really important we really need to be praying about. It is appointed unto man once to die. We all have that appointment with death. We cannot evade it or escape it. Yet, Jesus freed us from the fear, the terror of being scared to death to die. Jesus, who came from above, who came into the world to tell us personally what lies beyond, should allay all fears, that he will be on the other side to welcome us. And why is that? Because Jesus defeated death. He took on death. He took on the very worst form of death. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The hope that Jesus gives us, that when we die the death of sleep, that is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. But now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits, meaning more, will follow after. And in verse 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is not going to have the last laugh. Death is not going to have the last say. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sins, I know that death is a final thing, but he says the sting of death is the law. There's a stinger in death, and that is the law condemns me. And I will step into eternity, and I can't come back, and I will step into eternity to face God. And if there is sin on my soul, not one sin will be allowed in the presence of God. Not one sin, Revelation says, will enter into heaven. And if that sin is on my soul, I am lost, separated from God. Is there any hope? Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his death, he died my death, he took my place, he paid my debt of sin, so that in him, in Christ, I can be shielded from the wrath of God, and I can be forgiven. And when I am forgiven by obeying the gospel and faith, repentance, and baptism, and living a faithful life, when I am forgiven, God sees me as if I have never sinned. Pure and clean. And that should give us hope. His death and resurrection defeated death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. We will live again. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, I want you to turn there and read this. This is a striking verse to me. There were, I think, six miracles that surrounded the death of Christ to give evidence that this was the redemptive death to save the world, confirm Jesus' identity as a Savior. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, when Jesus died, we see in verse 52, the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. They have entered the holy city and appeared to many. Talk about a shock or an unexpected guest. An unexpected guest. Here were saints, children of God, that were dead. And after the resurrection of Christ, they came out of the tombs and appeared to people as evidence that we will live again. That death is not a dead end, but it is a door to enter into the presence of God. So a Christian's death is sleep, waking up with Christ in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. The Christians there were concerned about those who had died and what had happened to them. What happens to you when you die? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so as you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. How sad it is for a doctor to come into the waiting room or to come into your hospital room or into the examination room and says, I'm sorry, there is no hope. Those are the saddest words you'll ever hear. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he's saying that a Christian who has obeyed the gospel, that is in Christ, if you die in Christ, we will live with Christ forever, because he is the author of eternal salvation. Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that to depart and be with Christ is far better than anything this life has. He says in Philippians 1:23 that he wanted to depart and be with the Lord. I believe when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord in paradise, which is in heaven. Now, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. After the final judgment, there's going to be the final new heaven, new earth. When a Christian dies, they die, they go to paradise to be with the Lord, which is in heaven, the intermediate state, and then there'll be the final new heavens and new earth after the final judgment. But however, wherever those compartments are and that kind of thing, I don't have to worry about that. I just trust the Lord will take care of that. That I can die in the arms of Jesus and have hope. And so for us, the application then, how well do you sleep? You can't really be at rest until you answer that question of eternity. So if you died today, would you go to heaven? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, as we bring our lesson to a close, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't waste your life. You only get one opportunity. And he says, wake up. Get in touch with a part of you that will live forever. Don't go through life sleepwalking in a stupor. Let this world put you in a stupor into ultimate reality. Wake up to spiritual realities that will endure forever. 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, where will you be in eternity? And what we do now matters forever. And so he says, if you wake up and put on Christ, you can have calm confidence. You know who you are and whose you are, where you are and where you're going, and why you're here. The weeping prophet Jeremiah found pleasant sleep and refreshing repose in God's will. About when Jeremiah saw the vision, God was going to restore the fortune of his people. He woke up and it says his sleep was pleasant. How well do you sleep? If you're in the will of God, you can have restful sleep. We find rest and refreshment in the will of God. Are you getting the right kind of sleep? Are you right with the Lord? Resting in God gives rest for your soul both here and hereafter. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you're not a Christian, why don't you get right with God so you can piddle your head at night to know that if you die today or the Lord return, the Lord could return at any moment, that He would say, well done, good and faithful servant.